Now, if you have a Bible with you, could I ask you to turn, please, to the book of Isaiah and chapter 52. And we're going to begin reading in verse 13, and we're going to read through to the end of chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What we've read is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. This was written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus ever came into this world, and yet we see so clearly from the text that this plainly refers to the person of Christ. This passage, when it was originally written, had to do actually with the nation of Israel, but it's a passage which is all about the person and the work of Christ, and therefore the principles extend far broader than the immediate context, and we want to apply them tonight in the gospel. We're going to be considering what these verses that we've read tell us about the Lord Jesus, and we're going to be thinking much about him tonight, and we make no apology for doing so, because if you're not saved tonight, what you need is not a religion. What you need is not a mode of life. What you need is not self-improvement. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in your sins tonight, he is the only hope for you. And we want to think about him, who he is and what he has done. We want to consider, first of all, how it is that this passage tells us about the perfection of Christ, his unique perfection. We read in verse 2 these lovely words: he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. This verse tells us that the Lord Jesus grew up in this world, and he grew up different from any other person who's ever grown up in this world. He, the Lord Jesus, grew up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He was one who grew up for God's pleasure. That's different from you and different from me. We have a sinful nature, And we were born with a sinful nature. And as we grew up, that only manifested itself more and more in wrong things that we did and ways that we acted. And there was only but displeasure brought to God. But there was one man who was different, who grew up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. All around him was a dry ground. He grew up in a place called Nazareth, a place that was despised, a wicked place. But he grew up in this world, and this world in its entirety was a barren, dry ground morally, with very little, nothing for God in this world, among men who were sinners before him. But out of such a dry, barren ground and world as this, there grew up before God one person, one man who was different, who pleased God in every way. Even just when the Lord Jesus was a boy, aged 12, we read that he was found in the temple, and his parents sought him and found him. And he said to them, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Even as a young boy of 12, he was always about the things of his Father and sought to please his Father. We read these words that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and with men. A verse that defies explanation, but tells us of the perfect development of the Lord Jesus Christ as a real man in this world for God, his Father. You see, he was different from anyone else for this reason. He did not have a sinful nature. He was born in a different way than anyone else had been born. He was born of a virgin. He did not come into this world by means of procreation, but by means of incarnation. That is to say, he is the eternal Son of God, who became a real man in time. And so he had a sinless nature, an impeccable nature, and unique perfection. If we were just to have read some chapters before in this book of Isaiah, we could read what God says about the Lord Jesus. He says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." And God's soul tonight is delighted in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. There came such a time in the life of the Lord Jesus when he stepped out into public ministry. As he grew up for 30 years in this world, he lived in relative obscurity, which is an amazing thing because he was the Son of God in this world. But for 30 years, he lived in relative obscurity there in Nazareth. But for the last 3.5 years or so of his life, he was moving in public and before men. And we might ask, what did he do? What was his service like as he moved in public before the eyes of men? Well, in verse 4, we read these words, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." The Lord Jesus was a man of deep sympathy. He bore the griefs and the sorrows of the people sympathetically. This verse is actually quoted in the New Testament in a record of the life of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. And what's just happened when this verse is quoted in the New Testament is this. The Lord Jesus was in a place called Capernaum, and he'd had a very busy day there in Capernaum. He'd been preaching in the synagogue. He had healed a man who had a demon. He had restored a man called Peter's mother to health again. But we read that in the evening of that day, that many people from that city came to the door of where the Lord Jesus was, came to the house. And the Lord Jesus healed them all, it says. Those who were sick, those who were demon-possessed, the Lord Jesus had time for them after sunset into the evening. And it's just at this very point that Matthew quotes this verse. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." The Lord Jesus was a man of deep sympathy for the griefs and the sorrows of men and women around. Notice in verse 9 something further. It says there that he has done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. The Lord Jesus was not a violent man as he was in this world in his first advent. He was a gentle man and a gracious man. There were those that opposed him. There were those who sought to do away with him. We'll think of that in a moment. But the Lord Jesus dealt graciously with them. A bruised reed he would not break, and a smoking flax he would not quench, says the scriptures. We read a man called Paul writing in the New Testament, and he speaks on these terms, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He was a gracious, a meek, and a gentle man, and he was marked by truthfulness. There was no deceit found in his mouth. The Lord Jesus never deviated from the truth in what he said, nor in what he did. He always acted righteously, and he always spoke the truth. Indeed, he described himself to his opponents on one occasion as a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of my Father. The Lord Jesus spoke the truth in every circumstance. He is a man different from anyone else, a man of absolute perfection. And no wonder it is that on an occasion of the life of the Lord Jesus, at his baptism, that God the Father opened the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We see then the perfection of Christ in these ways. We might ask, how did men react to a man like this? Here was the Son of God come into this world in lowly grace. What did men think of him? How did they react to him? Well, we see that he was rejected by men. They did not want him, and they had no time for him. Notice what we read at the end of verse 2. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You see, the men of the world, they were looking for some sort of outward grandeur. They were looking for some sort of political power or great display of outward fleshly greatness. But the Lord Jesus didn't come like that. He came in lowliness and in grace and in meekness. And they did not have eyes to detect the true moral beauty of the Lord Jesus. And the beauty that they were looking for, they did not see in him, because he was marked by that humble grace. There was a time when the Lord Jesus went back to Nazareth, that place that he'd grown up. He went back there as a man who was publicly preaching. And he went to the synagogue there and he taught the people. And the people had this to say, "Is not this the carpenter?" They saw nothing more in him than simply a carpenter, because they did not have eyes to see the true beauty that was there. We read in verse 3 that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It wasn't only that they didn't appreciate the Lord Jesus, but they positively despised him and they rejected him because man's heart was so sinful, because man's heart was so dark. Not only did they shun him, but they rejected him and despised him. He was given the outside place in this world, the place of rejection. The Lord Jesus moved as a man who did not have a place to lay his head in this world. He himself said that the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. His was the outside place, the place of rejection in this world. And notice that he was also a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew sorrow and he knew grief as he moved through this world. And how could it be otherwise? Here was a perfect, sinless man moving through a fallen world of sin and of death. And as the effects of sin all around him and the moral hardness of the heart of men was seen by his own eyes, how would it not be the case that his pathway was a pathway of sorrow and of grief? There was an occasion where a man called Lazarus died. The Lord Jesus was a friend of Lazarus and a friend of that family. And it says that when he was in the circumstances of Lazarus's death and saw the grief that it caused others round about, we read just then that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We read on in verse 3, "We hid as it were our faces from him." It says, "We esteemed him not." Men hid from the Lord Jesus. They ran away from him. They hid their faces from him. They did not want to be exposed in his presence. The Bible says this, that men loved darkness rather than light. With the Lord Jesus, there was pure moral light, absolute perfection. But men who couldn't bear the light in their own souls because of what they truly were, they hid, as it were, their faces from him. We read these awful words in verse 7, that he was oppressed and he was afflicted. We read that he was a lamb that was led to the slaughter. The hatred and the bitterness of men toward the Lord Jesus culminated in this, that they oppressed him and they afflicted him and they led him as a lamb to the slaughter. What's being referred to here is what took place at Calvary, the cross, and the hours surrounding the cross. Men heaped awful oppression and affliction on the Lord Jesus at that time. They hated him so much that they organized for him to be arrested. They hated him so much that they brought false accusation to bear upon him. Of course, there was no righteous accusation that could be brought against him. They brought false accusation against him. And in the greatest miscarriage of justice that this world has ever seen, the Lord Jesus Christ was sentenced to crucifixion by a very man who had said that he found no fault in him. And men did awful things to the Lord Jesus in those hours. We read of him being scourged. We read of him being stripped and of being mocked, and his claims of being king ridiculed. We read of him going out bearing his own cross, and says the scriptures, they crucified him. And the Lord Jesus was crucified on a cross. This was the very heart of man exposed. This was the rejection of men of the Son of God in all of its fullness, when it was that they crucified him there at the place called Calvary. What a solemn exposition of the heart of man. That the Son of God came in lowly grace into this world, and the way that men treated him was to reject him and to crucify him. This reveals the state of each and every heart in the meeting tonight, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We ask, why did the Lord Jesus allow this to happen? Why did he allow himself to be rejected, to be taken, to be crucified by wicked hands? We see in verse 4 what men thought was happening. What they thought was this, that he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Men thought that he was getting what he deserved. They thought that because of his claims to be the Son of God and his claims to be the King of Israel, that he was getting what he deserved and that from God. But they were wrong. Why was this actually happening? Verse 5 tells us, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, this did not happen to the Lord Jesus because of anything that he did wrong. But the Lord Jesus willingly went to the cross so that this great issue might be addressed. The issue of our transgressions, of our iniquities, of the iniquity of us all, verse 6. You see, sins attract the judgment of God. Now, the Lord Jesus never committed any sins, but each and every person in the meeting tonight has committed sins against a holy God. We've thought wrong things, done wrong things, been to places we shouldn't have been to, said things we shouldn't have said, harbored attitudes we shouldn't have harbored, and many other things besides. The Bible calls these sins. And what sins deserve from a holy God is judgment. What sins demand is the righteous judgment of God. We understand this even in our own courts of law, that crimes committed demand the judgment in that court. But in a far greater way, it is so with God. However, God's desire is that men and women should be saved from their sins and should be saved from divine judgment and should be saved from going down to hell. But if it was ever going to be the case that sins could be forgiven, it could not be that God's just demands could be compromised. But rather, what was necessary for sinners to be saved and for sins to be forgiven was that a sinless one, the Lord Jesus Christ, would go to the cross, and there, whilst on the cross, would suffer for sins, would endure the judgment of God that sins deserve himself, and thereby would make provision for souls to be saved. But I want to make this very clear, that whilst it was indeed that the Lord Jesus was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities, whilst it was that he knew chastisement and a great stripe fell upon him there at Calvary, that when it came to the great matter of our sins, it was not any wound that he received at the hands of men that accounted for sins. It was not any bruise that he received from any man here below that accounted for transgressions. Who was it that inflicted this wound? Who was it that bruised the Lord Jesus for the iniquities of others? Who was it that inflicted this stripe upon the person of the Lord Jesus on the cross? Verse 10 of our chapter tells us, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Or in verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there on the cross, in 3 awful hours of darkness, beyond anything that the Lord Jesus suffered from men, he suffered from God there at the cross. The Lord Jesus testifies to this himself in John 18. He says this, the cup that my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? This was a cup received from the Father. He speaks in Matthew 27 from the cross, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We read in Zechariah 13, the words of Jehovah God himself, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. And Jehovah's sword was awakened against Christ there on the cross. And the Lord Jesus there knew the judgment of God. And says the Bible that God spared not his own son there at Calvary. And the judgment of God fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. How amazing that is. God had spared the sons of other men from divine judgment in the past. The sons of Noah had been delivered from the judgment of the flood. The son of Abraham, a man called Isaac, was spared from death on a mountaintop, Mount Moriah. A son of Jacob, a man called Joseph, was saved from death in a dry pit. But when it came to God's own son, God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. And there at the cross, the judgment of God fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, such that we read in this language in verse 10, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And there the Lord Jesus Christ endured God's judgment against sins so that sinners might be saved. The Lord Jesus endured more in those 3 hours of darkness than any sinner will ever exhaust to all eternity. Such was the great infinity of his sufferings there as he underwent the judgment of God. The Lord Jesus said at the end of those 3 awful hours, it is finished. It is finished. The work was done. God's claims were met. His blood had been shed. And in the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus, and in his undergoing the judgment of God, there is full and free provision made for the sins of men and for the sins of women tonight to be forgiven and for men to be saved. We read in these terms in God's word, he gave himself a ransom for all. We read that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is to say, in the infinite sufferings of the Lord Jesus there at Calvary, there is provision made for all men and for all women to be saved on account of the grace of God. In verse 14 of chapter 52, we read these solemn words. His visage was so marred more than any man. At the end of the Lord Jesus' time on the cross, he was left almost unrecognizable as a man. His visage was so marred more than any man, because no man had ever endured what he endured whilst he was there on the cross. I would like to tell you, though, that that was not the end for the Lord Jesus. Far rather, there is great glory to come for the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus suffered there at Calvary, and the Lord Jesus died. But I'm very glad to tell you tonight that on the 3rd day, God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And we don't present to you any dead Saviour tonight, but we present to you a Saviour who is alive today, bodily and in heaven. He has been raised from the dead, and God has given him glory. And there's going to come a time in the history of this world, a time to come, where this world will see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about this in our chapter. We read in verse 13 of chapter 52, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." We read in verse 12 of chapter 53, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." In verse 11, we see what will be the joy of the Lord Jesus' own heart in that day. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." And there will come a time in this very world where the Lord Jesus is exalted, made very high. It's not the case today. Men still despise the Lord Jesus today. You can go around knocking doors and find that out for yourself. It won't take you long. You can go down to Dunfermline Main Street and start preaching Christ, and it won't take you long before you see that this world still has little time for the Lord Jesus. They even have the audacity to use his name as a swear word. But there will come a time in the history of this world when the Lord Jesus will be exalted, and he'll be made very high, and the whole earth will be full of his glory. But I'd like to tell you that even before that day dawns, that it is the case even today that the Lord Jesus has glory in heaven, because God has raised him from the dead and has given him the highest place in heaven. And the Lord Jesus, as a risen man, is in heaven tonight, and he is seated at God's right hand in the very highest place that any being could ever occupy. The Bible says this about the Lord Jesus, that God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Bible says that for those of us who are saved and who have eyes to see, that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour. That's where he is now. He's crowned with glory and honour in heaven above. Ephesians 1 tells us this, that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come. And whether it be presently or in the future, the Lord Jesus is far above all. He's been raised from the dead and has been given glory. But I want to note this, because the Lord Jesus has suffered, because Christ has endured the judgment of God for transgressions, iniquities, there is salvation available today for men and women. And there is only salvation available in that risen, glorified Christ who has endured the sufferings of Calvary. You see, there was this great end in view to the sufferings of Christ in verse 5. It was the chastisement of our peace. It is by his stripes that we are healed. There is peace available to men and women, peace with God, on account of the fact that Christ has suffered. Says the scriptures, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." For those who are saved, for those who are in the good of the work of Christ, they have peace with God. Why? Because their sins are all forgiven. Because they have nothing more to answer for judicially before God. Because they know that they are never going to be judged by God in hell forever. But rather there is cloudless peace between their souls and God, with a clear conscience, a conscience free from guilt. But I also just want to note this. Whilst there is salvation available for all because of the suffering of Christ and his death and his resurrection, not all men will be saved. We read in verse 11, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, many." Or again in verse 12, "He bare the sin of many." Yes, there is provision for all to be saved tonight in the gospel, and we're glad to preach that. But it won't be all men that are in heaven. It won't be all men that are justified. Rather, it will be many. Praise God, it will be many. But it won't be all. You say then, what makes the difference? How do I go from knowing that, yes, because Christ has suffered, I can be saved, to knowing that I am saved? How do I go from knowing there's salvation available for me to knowing my sins are forgiven? I'm right with God. I have peace with him. I'm on my way to heaven. Verse 1 gives us the answer. Who hath believed our report? It's by believing that a soul comes into the good of this. That is believing God's report about the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. It is by trusting Christ and Christ alone that a soul is saved, not by religious effort, not by hard work, not by moral improvement, so-called, but by realising we are sinners, that we deserve nothing but God's eternal judgment, and the only hope for us is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all that God has for you tonight. You either will die with Christ or without Christ. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. If you miss Christ, you've missed everything. You can live your life however you want and do whatever you want to do in this world. But if you don't have Christ, you've missed it all and you'll perish forever. God has Christ for you, and Christ is all that God has for you. And praise God, Christ is all that you need. And if you come to him in faith, if you receive him as your Saviour, then not only will I be able to tell you that Christ has died for my sins, but I could tell you that your sins have been borne away, never to be remembered before God, and that you'll be in heaven someday. Would you not come to him? Would you not receive him as your Saviour? Would you not repent toward God and believe toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you not come into the good of the great offer of God's grace tonight and know your sins forgiven to all eternity and know the great blessing that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ? We've thought much about the cross tonight and about the judgment of God that the Lord Jesus knew there. You know, whilst the Lord Jesus was on the cross, there were some people who just walked past. And they actually walked past, and says the scriptures, they wagged their heads. They walked past as if it were nothing, that there was the Son of God on a cross. Most people in Dunfermline are still doing the same. God will not have men walk past Calvary without consequence. If God has given his Son so that there might be provision for your soul to be saved on account of his grace, God will not hold you guiltless if you go out from this life without having received his Son as your Saviour. Might you turn from your sin and might you trust Christ as your own tonight. Shall we pray?
Ark of Christ, and
I'm not afraid to die.